I'd like to begin by having you turn to Psalm 77. Not the normal way we normally introduce a sermon, but decided to do something a little different. Psalm 77, I'm just going to read verses 11 and 12. My fingers aren't working. There we go. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. We are told many times in the Bible to remember. One of the first ones that likely comes to mind is from the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. From the first time the word remember is mentioned in the Bible until the last, God has emphasized the importance of remembering. Well, what is human memory? How and why are we even able to remember? The truth is, it remains a puzzle that science struggles to unravel. There are various forms of the words remember and forget in the Bible, and those words are mentioned in the Bible almost 400 times. So obviously there's something important to be learned and understood here. Science can explain very little about how and why memory works. Again, they don't know why it works and certainly have no idea how to recreate it. But with all that science has learned about memory and all the studies that are done, there are elements that we can use. Information about the memory process that can help us. Give us insight into how we can fulfill God's instruction to remember. That's what this sermon is all about today. Various components of the memory, how we use that and how we can use it more effectively in fulfilling God's instruction and having a better relationship with Him. Some common definitions of memory as found in the dictionary. One, the power or process of reproducing or recalling what has been learned. Another one, the store of things learned and retained, or a particular act of recall or recollection. God's instruction to remember is more than just a call to recollect an event or fact. It usually points us to action. Action based on the event or fact. Both the Hebrew and Greek words for remember have this broader definition. It includes both bringing a thought to mind and the actions that are taken as a result of remembering. Most of the information I'll present today comes from an article that appeared in the Ministerial Journal. It was written by Dr. Richard Avent. Some of you know who that is, one of the local elders. I believe he was down in Arkansas. Within the article, he gives credit for much of the information he uses to a Professor Steve Jordans, a PhD at the University of Toronto in Scarborough, who conducted a 12-hour lecture course on the subject. And Dr. Avent gathered a lot of information from there. One of the things the professor states in defining memory, similar to what I gave you already, he says, quote, a mental action that occurs any time a past experience affects how you think or behave whether now or in the future. You know, when God tells us to remember, he often adds a call to action. For example, I'll just quote Deuteronomy 16:12. It says, "And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt," followed by the action, "and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." In fact, God himself acts this way, follows remembering with action. Genesis 8, verse 1 says, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark." And the action that followed, it says, "And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided." Again, the purpose of the sermon is to describe what is known about our intricate human memory system. We're going to delve into some of the aspects of memory, the different types of memory, how they work, and how each one plays a part in our spiritual growth. First, let's consider what science can and cannot tell us. Through the power of functional magnetic resonance imaging, scientists can determine what parts of the brain become more active during various memory activities. However, they cannot explain how brain cells, neurons that interconnect into vast webs, actually create memories. These cells transmit electrochemical signals, but they still question, how does that create memories? Science has no answer as to how and why we have memories. They have come to understand the component parts of memory, the different ways we are able to remember, the different ways it works, but as to how, they are completely without explanation. We're going to look at these components of memory, the different types of memory that we all have and use, many times without even realizing it. We rarely give much thought to memory until we forget something. There are cases where, either through disease or accident, a person loses both long-term and short-term memory. In such cases, they can only live in the present and can barely function. That's when we quickly realize and appreciate the fact that memory is a dominant element of brain function. It is taken for granted, and its importance is underestimated until, as I said, there is a problem and we have trouble remembering things. Then a person begins to understand how important this is. You know, we have a member in the Johnstown congregation, we all know, Rhonda Cooksey. If you ever have a chance to talk with her, she suffered this to a tremendous extent as a result of a car accident she was in a number of years ago. And she talked about what a tremendous difficulty it was to function because she had lost her memory, and there were a lot of things that she had to relearn, and it was very difficult because the short-term memory just was not working for her. In considering how God designed our brain to work, we can identify five functions that stand out. You know, the brain is wonderfully complex, performs a vast number of activities in addition to thinking, reasoning, and remembering. I'm just going to mention five of the functions that stand out. And all but the first involve memory. The brain is designed to control automatic body functions. We're aware of this, your heartbeat, your breathing. So that even unconscious or as we sleep, the brain continues to control and automate these functions. All the rest that I'm going to mention involve memory to one extent or another. The brain is designed to use memories for guidance in making rational and reasonable decisions and choices about how to live your life. It's designed to initiate actions based on those decisions and choices. It's designed to use memories to understand yourself, others, the world around you, enabling you to function in society. It's also designed to develop a communication system between yourself and God through the Spirit in man, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, providing guidance and enhancing our memories. We'll talk quite a bit about that a little later in the message. You know, the elements of memory and their interactions are quite complex. Even if a single component of the brain is damaged or missing, our mental capacity is compromised. Many species have brains, some not very different physically from our own, but as we have heard many times over the years, there is a gap, a vast difference between the human mind and that of any other species. That, again, is beyond comprehension and absolutely no scientific explanation to account for it. You know, this is something else I thought about during the sermonette. He mentioned that, you know, our capacity for an appreciation of beauty, taste, and things of this nature would not make sense if we simply evolved. You know, I also thought, you know, if man, especially the evolutionist atheists, would take an honest, serious look at this one aspect of our existence and consider the other factors of the human mind and how different it is from any other species, they would have no trouble, or should not have any trouble, acknowledging the existence of God and his great creative power. There's an incredible complexity and genius behind the interaction between our physical senses, our memory, and the corresponding behavior, and it serves as a powerful proof of God's creative power. Let's go a little deeper into the memory process. Here's a summary of this intricate complexity, showing how our brain's physical and spiritual nature enables us to think at least a little the way God thinks. There are four interconnected components that produce a functioning human mind. These components are like a beautiful symphony composed by God. Most people have heard of and are aware of a couple of these. And you'll be able to relate to these even if you don't think about it very often. The four that we will look at are long-term memory, which I mentioned already. Short-term memory, also known as working memory. I'll explain that. Then there's another one that we don't hear about very often. It's called implicit memory. And then the fourth one is spiritually induced memory. Let's talk about long-term memory to begin. Within the category of long-term memory, there are three components, and each of these also plays a role in our spiritual growth. The first and most familiar is episodic memory. Again, these are three components of long-term memory. First is episodic. It's the replaying of episodes of life. Also, you could also call it autobiographical. I'd like to turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, you know, along with the many number of times in which the words remember or forget are mentioned in the Bible, there are also lots of scriptures that point directly to various things concerning our memory, the things we are told to remember and learn and to help us grow. Ephesians 2, this is an example. We'll read verse 11 and 12. An example. When Paul asked converted Gentiles, and ultimately us, to remember their lives before conversion, he says, therefore, in verse 11, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The second component of long-term memory is called semantic memory. Semantic memory is the recall of a piece of information or fact, such as remembering the law. I mentioned as I began the sermon, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This falls under the category of semantic memory. To be able to recall, I mean, we should all be able to recite the Ten Commandments, various other principles that we live by. The third is procedural memory, the recall of a process or procedure, like typing. A lot of people can type with all 10 fingers, a procedure that a lot of us do automatically without thinking or even looking at the keyboard. A lot of people of the younger generation do that on their phones while texting. That fascinates me. I've never been able to understand how they're able to do that with their thumbs as fast as they do. This is procedural memory. It's just through repeated practice. Some call it muscle memory, but it extends beyond that because it can carry over into various other activities. A lot of, it includes activities like driving, riding a bike, all kinds of physical activities would fall into this category. But long-term memory is only half or less than half of the story. The second type of memory we'll look at is working memory, again, also called short-term memory. It is just as vital. This one is actually, when you really look at this, and I'll explain some things about it that are actually quite mysterious, really interesting. Working memory temporarily uses a limited amount of information for learning and problem solving. It is limited in capacity, determined by how long we will think about things. Working memory can be very short, often just a few seconds. I'll give you an example of that in a minute. It's very short, just a few seconds. It is either forgotten or stored in long-term memory. Here's an example. Have you ever found yourself in this situation at a church service? The speaker makes an interesting point during the sermon. I know you're still waiting for me to make an interesting point that you want to put in your notes. Your working memory kicks in as you focus on writing it down. Meanwhile, the speaker has cited his next scripture and is already reading it when you finish your note. You know you heard the scripture reference, but it's gone. You lean over to the person next to you and whisper, "What was that scripture?" You heard it, but now it's gone. Again, this is short-term. Working memory tends to focus on only one thing at a time. And unless pushed into long-term memory, again, it only lasts a few seconds. I found, without even thinking about this, several years ago, this was a good mental exercise to develop and work on because I found myself doing this a lot. I don't always take notes during the sermons, and there are times when I'll just capture main points, but this has happened to me many times. There were times when that was the reason I wouldn't take notes. I thought I would gain more by paying attention to what was being said. Turning to and reading the scriptures and not worrying about trying to write everything down. But I also find that it was a good mental exercise. When I'm taking notes, to work on staying focused on what is being said, picking up additional points, and the scriptures being read. It's not easy. It's quite taxing, actually. But like any exercise, if you keep at it, you can and will get better at it. You know, we're all familiar with our five physical senses: sight, hearing, taste, smell, touch. You know, new information enters our minds through those five senses constantly. It's input. part of our working memory that gets input from our senses acts as a filter, only sending information into long-term memory if deemed significant. That part of our memory buffers and preserves sensory stimulation briefly after it occurs. It retains copies of the stimuli long enough to switch attention and replay it when or if necessary. The information is processed for its potential importance and allows us to function well in the present. This happens mostly on a subconscious level. Again, we would be overwhelmed if we had to think about and process every bit of information that enters our brain just from those five senses. But short-term memory, with its filtering, takes care of that. Our working memory and long-term memory are constantly interacting with the processed information being fed to the frontal lobe where decisions are made and actions are initiated. Move on to another area, the third one, implicit memory. Implicit memory. Dr. Avent called this the secret passage. It is memory that is encoded in our memory unintentionally, as opposed to intentional learning strategies. It is unintentional learning that results in mostly unconscious knowledge. An example to illustrate this point: you learned the structure of grammar primarily through implicit learning. You know, by the time children are 3 to 4 years old, they have become fairly fluent in their native language. Numerous details of grammatical structure are learned simply by hearing people talk. Children even seem to have figured out tenses, except for the few exceptions which don't follow grammatical rules. And you can add to that the various accents. Where do you think that comes from? You know, people who grew up in the South and have this Southern accent, it isn't something they intentionally learned. That is implicit learning. Let's see. Turn to John chapter 14. God recognizes, developed, designed this implicit learning, this memory that follows. Let's go to John 14. God recognizes, after all, he did again design implicit memory. We learn the quote-unquote way of a Christian, not by just studying the Bible, but through our association with other Christians and Christ's example, the examples of how these men lived, what he did, what he taught, the things he said, how he interacted with people. That is what we learn from implicitly as far as Christianity goes. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then also in, Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 17. Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, join in following my example." And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Again, examples of implicit memory. The fourth one is spiritually induced memory. This is even more secret than the secret passage, because you will not find this type of memory discussed in any scientific textbook. Let's see. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. something that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. He said, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You know, spiritually induced memory is information encoded in our memory through the power and influence of God's Holy Spirit. It can be viewed metaphorically as spiritual sensory perception. You know, we talked about our five physical senses, and it becomes sensory input or sensory memory. The things we learn and are given understanding of by the Holy Spirit can be called spiritual sensory perception. It's an important verse that points to this in John 14. John 14 and verse 26 speaks directly to this point. John 14 and verse 26. Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So obviously an extremely important component of our memory. The Holy Spirit is, among other things, a memory enhancer of spiritual information. I want to give an example of how this works. And we'll tie this in also with working memory or short-term memory as well. Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 15. Ephesians 1:15, all the way through verse 21, is an example of working memory and what spiritually learned memory entails. This is actually just one long sentence that I'm going to read. Ephesians 1:15. "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Now, what happened here? Short-term working memory, again, lasting only a few seconds. By the time we got to the end of that sentence, you probably don't even remember how the first half of it began. It goes away. It dissipates that quickly. Unless you were making an effort to remember it or try to memorize it. But spiritual memory, spiritually induced memory, on the other hand, comes into play as you read each part of this. What are the thoughts and ideas that flash through your mind as we read things like the Father of glory, that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him? You think about the greatness of God, our calling, and all the things that we understand about him. Your eyes, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. We think about the gift of eternal life and all that is to come with that. The exceeding greatness of his power. And more than that, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. We understand these things. Ideas of the plan of God and all that he does for us come to mind, flash as flashes, as we read through these things. Speaking of Christ being raised from the dead, sitting at the right hand of God. We think about his resurrection, all that he went through in sacrificing himself for us. Again, it just comes in flashes, but that is spiritually induced memory, things that we've learned and studied and understand. And as we read these things, it is enhanced and continues to be set in our long-term memory, and our understanding grows. But we do forget. The memories don't stay there. There is a deterioration that takes place of memories. It occurs over time. This process is called transience. It is the deterioration of memories over time, transience. But this also is part of God's design. Why did God design our brains to forget things? Wouldn't life be easier if we remembered everything? Well, God gives us some hints as to why our memory is not perfect. One is to test us. God is constantly challenging us to know our hearts. Are we committed to strengthening our memory in the way of God? We do this through Bible study, meditation, prayer, sermons, church literature. You know, each plays a crucial role in avoiding spiritual transience. A well-known scripture, Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. He tests the mind. He searches the hearts, wants to know if we are willing to put forth the effort to continue to remember and grow and to combat the transience that takes place. Transience also leads us to the Bible. Since we can't remember everything, we need a reference book or a textbook to help us when we forget. Transience emphasizes our need for the Holy Spirit, which again, as we read, brings to your remembrance all things. Finally, transience built into this miracle of memory reminds us of the purpose for which God created us and called us. We are now a physical creation seeking to become a perfect spiritual creation. So, what are some of the things that God tells us to remember? You know, everything in the Bible bears remembering. However, it's important to note that remembering God's word without taking action is essentially meaningless. In that case, your religion becomes vain. With that in mind, God does emphasize several categories of things to remember. Take the time to go through this. It's not an exhaustive list. Again, this word is mentioned so many times in the scriptures, you couldn't begin to go through them all in a sermon. But I'll go through a number of things that God tells us to remember, and we'll turn to a few scriptures as well. I'd like to turn to Psalm 20 to begin with. Psalm 20. First thing I have here, to remember the true God. One of the things we are told to remember. Psalm 20 and verse 7 says, "For the king trusts in the Lord, the Eternal, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved." See, am I reading? Nope, I'm reading the Psalm 21, sorry. Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright." I also wrote down Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. Another one is remember God's works. Let's see, Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 2 and 4 through 4. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Number 3, remember where blessings come from. I'll just quote something from James. Remember where blessings come from. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights. Number 4, remember God when it seems like he has forgotten you. I just wrote Psalm 42 as an example of this. I won't take the time to turn there. It's a psalm where he speaks repeatedly of being down, discouraged, troubled by his enemies. But he does not forget God. He knows God is there and will eventually deliver him. Remember God when it seems like he has forgotten you. Remember the resurrection and Christ's return. Number of scriptures in that regard, and of course we'll be thinking about that and reading more about that as we approach the day, the Feast of Trumpets coming up. I thought it was pretty neat. I noticed the daily Bible verse by Mr. Bennett is going through that. He's covering various scriptures regarding the fall holy days. Sorry. Next category. So those are things concerning God. Then there are things we are to remember concerning ourselves. Remember that you will have trials and persecutions. But remember along with that, that God is our helper. And said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember and obey the commandments. I wrote down a number of scriptural references for this one, but I don't think we even need to turn that. This should go without saying. Remember and obey the commandments. We are told this time and time again. The next one, remember your sins and repent. Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 23. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. Et cetera, et cetera. The idea is this is just one example where we need to come before God with a clear conscience, asking for forgiveness and realizing the need to repent of those things that we have done contrary to the law. See, I would like to turn to Psalm 63 for the next one. Psalm 63, another thing we are told to remember is to meditate. Take the time to meditate on those things that we study, things pertaining to the law of God, things that, how we should handle, various situations that we've dealt with in the course of a day. Psalm 63, in verse 6 through 8, says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. You know, I've done this often. Sometimes things from work or other things will cause me to wake up in the middle of the night. And I'll toss and turn for a while and then decide to think and take the... I remember this verse. And take the time to think about and meditate on the things of God. And that has a very settling and peaceful effect. And it doesn't take long before I find myself back asleep. Remember to meditate. Another category is concerning others. Things we are to remember concerning others. Remember to pray for others. Doing what we can to help one another. Let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. He says, but do not forget to do good. Do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And in James 5, 16, he says, pray for one another that you may be healed. One more. Remember the word of God. Remember the word of God. Let's see. You know, there are, we'll often hear people mention something about memory scriptures or things of that effect. You know, I heard something. I was going through the general epistle classes some months ago, and conducted by David Johnson. He mentioned something regarding memory scriptures that I thought was very good and helpful. He mentioned that he is often asked, why is it often stated that we have memory scriptures, or why do we have to memorize all these scriptures, usually by the young people that are going to Foundation Institute? And this is what he said. His response to that was, because sometimes you don't have a Bible to pick up and read. I would add that we usually don't have time under different circumstances to look up information in the Bible that would apply to a particular issue or problem or question. Continuing what Mr. Johnson said, he said, and you need to put something else in your mind other than your natural thoughts, reasoning. So what you've memorized is one of those things that's good to do. He said, you bring it up, you think about that, and you replace the wrong thoughts with what is good. So there's tremendous value in taking the time to memorize parts of the Word of God. Let's go to John 6. John 6 and verse 63. John 6, verse 63. Jesus said, it is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And it goes beyond our human reasoning, and there is much to be gained in internalizing as much of this as we can. Let's take a few minutes now to review and summarize the four components of the memory system that we talked about as we go towards the end of the message. We talked about long-term memory in three components. Episodic memory allows us to recall past events and learn from our mistakes and successes. Without episodic memory, how would we repent? Semantic memory. Semantic memory provides a well of facts. Without it, how would we even know the laws of God? And then there is procedural memory. Procedural memory is developed through repeated practice, enables us to perform routine tasks without really thinking about what we are doing. Once we've learned to walk, we no longer think about it. It becomes embedded in our memory. Without it, without this type of memory, how would we know how to walk as Christ walked? I'll take that a step further in serving and helping others. This can also become procedural memory, where that becomes a routine way of thinking, looking at things, to be of service, to help, to do what we can in the right way. We also note a long-term memory is not enough. Our working memory, short-term memory, is our processing system for the massive amount of information we constantly receive through our five senses. Without our sensory memory, we would not be able to function. And yet somehow everything we see and hear is sorted out, analyzed, neither retained or forgotten shortly thereafter. Without this process, we would be overwhelmed with information. It is God's way of enabling us to survive in this complex environment we live in. Our working memory is constantly sending information to and receiving information from our long-term memory. Without this interchange, how would we know right from wrong? Because the working memory, again, only holds information for a few seconds. It has to interact with and draw information from long-term memory as we make decisions and go about our day. Then there is the mysterious implicit learning mechanism in which we seem to absorb and remember from the exposure to our environment. Again, how do we learn an accent? Whether Southern, Northern, Western. Implicit learning is an important part of our memory. As Christians, there is a way that we learn from the example of others. We do this through our weekly interchange on the Sabbath and other opportunities as we're able to get together with one another. And we learn from each other's examples. We see it also in reading the stories in the Bible. Paul said that was the purpose of having these things recorded. It was for our learning. Finally, there is one aspect of memory that the scientific community does not recognize, routinely dismisses out of hand, that of spiritual learning. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the memory enhancer that we have, and it applies to those God calls. You know, there are two spiritual categories in this world, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Satan. God has given us the choice of which to learn from. If we do not choose to follow and be led by the Holy Spirit, we are choosing the way that leads to death. Well, I hope that's been helpful, not too tedious or boring. I encourage you to think about this, to use our memory, our ability to remember in the right way, that we not take it for granted. Look at it like a muscle, any muscle that needs to be exercised. The more we exercise it, the more it can be developed and put to good use. Doing so will be a great boost to our spiritual understanding, our growth, and our relationship with God.